sharing the Word of God with all of you this morning. And a special welcome to all the college students. Welcome back, and also some of you for the first time. Glad to have you. Tells us that the fall is here, and it's a time of new beginnings, and really excited to start off on this new journey. Change is exciting, but it can also be scary, right? There's a lot of changes happening in our society, and it can make a lot of us fearful. You might have also heard that our church has also been going through some changes, change is hard. Transitions can be unsettling. When familiar routines, relationships, and environment shift, when we're not where we thought that we should be, most of us, we grasp for stability, we reach for home, reach for belonging. So, you know, college students, you might say, oh, this is exciting, hit the beginning of the school year, but then there's going to be times when you're going to be homesick, right? And so you feel like you've been on the road for too long. And you just want to go home so that you can be at rest. And this is what happens to us when we're going through times of transition and times of change. We've been going through a mini-series on the Book of Psalms and looking at various different parts, types of Psalms. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 84, which is a type of psalm that could be categorized as a pilgrim psalm or a song of ascent. It was written by people who knew about homesickness. The psalm is attributed to the sons of Korah, in ancient Israel, the sons of Korah had a specific function in that society. They were temple caretakers, and they were responsible for the care of the ark. They were responsible for the table, the lampstand, the altar, and all of the furnishings of God, and in the house of God, right, in the temple. So Psalm 84, if you look at it, it's like a love song, isn't it? You know, it's a love poem. What are they singing about? Singing about Jerusalem, the city, and the psalmists are lovesick. Because in this psalm, they're on the road. They're still far off from Jerusalem, and they're looking forward to Jerusalem, and then they're singing about Jerusalem and how much in love with Jerusalem they are, the destination of their journey. So they're still on the journey, and they're singing about their longing for God's house, that homesick children or homesick college students might be, as they're longing for their mother's embrace. So listen to how they begin. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. You hear the intensity of the longing? It's so strong, it's a matter of life and death. The psalmist is saying, I cannot be at rest until I'm in God's presence, serving in his house. So this psalm is a pilgrim psalm, as I mentioned earlier. In the psalms, there's a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. And these are found in Psalms 120 to 134. And these are the songs that were specifically for people who were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, right? As they are going to Jerusalem three times a year, the whole of the nation is gathering to Jerusalem for religious festival, and so they're on the road and they're going to that city to go worship. And the road is sometimes long and sometimes dangerous, but the people kept singing as they climbed the road towards Zion, the city on a hill, and the temple at its highest point. And their songs keep their hearts encouraged and fixed on God. And it gives them courage for the journey. And Psalm 84 isn't technically one of the songs of ascent, but it shares the same kind of heartbeat. It's sort of in the same type of psalm. And it's a pilgrim song, longing for God's presence and finding strength on the way. It's a pilgrim soundtrack, if you will. I have a confession to make. I'm a big fan of the Irish rock band U2, and many of you are going, what is that? And I know it's dad rock, but I don't care. Christy and I, we joke that our favorite worship band is U2, but you know, we're only half joking. They have an old song that captures the feeling of Psalm 84, and it starts out like this. I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields, only to be with you. Only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's in many ways where we are. You know, as a congregation, as individuals, we are in a season of transition in many ways. We haven't arrived yet at what feels like stability or home. You know, we haven't come to our destination. We're still on the road of pilgrimage. And at times, it feels unstable, feels arduous, even dangerous and fearful. But there are surprising blessings on the road, according to the psalm. You know, three times in Psalm 84, the psalmist uses the word blessed. And it's the same word that Jesus used at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, at the Beatitudes. So the psalmist says that there are three surprising blessings that we can receive while we're still on our way home. One is the blessing of yearning for the destination. Two is the blessing of strength provided during the journey. And three is the blessing of trusting in God's grace. So let's look at these one by one. First, the blessing of yearning. In verses 1 through 4, and then also verse 10, you find the blessing of yearning. In verse 4, the psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. But they are not at the house yet, right? At the time that they're singing the song. They're not at the house yet. They're still far off and still on their way, but many miles to go yet. So when the psalmist says, blessed are they, it's not I'm blessed, but it's they are blessed because they are dwelling in your house, and I wish I was one of them. And he's so overcome with longing, he's fainting. It's causing physical pain and distress. My heart and my flesh cry out, he says. So he pictures a swallow. It's built a nest under the roof of the temple courtyard. And, you know, people are kind of ignoring it. You know, it's a common bird. But he's overcome with envy for this, you know, common bird because the bird is living in the house that he longs to be living at. So the first blessing is the blessing of yearning. Not from possessing, but from anticipating, right? And you could say, how is that a blessing to be in a state of longing for something you don't have in your possession yet? How is it a blessing to be sick with desire for something you don't have? No, so on the one hand, our consumeristic society says, don't be lovesick. Go out and get what you want now. Don't deny the desires of your heart. All you need is money. So that's the solution to everything, isn't it? And we don't see the blessedness of longing, right? Of yearning for something far better. Now, on the other hand, Buddha taught that the way to end suffering was to end desire. Suffering comes, he said, that because we want all these things, but we cannot have it. You know, we long and yearn, and because we can't have any of those things, you know, we suffer. So learn to stop desiring. That's the Buddhist message, right? That's how you reach nirvana. That's how you reach enlightenment. And the psalmist says the opposite. Desire itself, longing for God, is the very thing that is a blessing to you because it's going to keep you moving home. If people these days say, I'm blessed, you know, because you run into people who say, oh, I'm blessed, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed, right? It usually means I'm inspired. You know, maybe religiously you're inspired, or maybe you're inspired by an influencer or a self-help guru. And maybe people are saying, oh, you know, my life is going well, business and house and kids, they're all doing okay. But in the Bible, blessedness means something different, isn't it? It's talking about a state of well-being, contentment, happiness, and it's not dependent on your circumstances. Remember Jesus' Beatitudes. Remember what he said? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's unexpected. It's paradoxical. And so here's the surprising paradox of this blessing here found in the psalm. The psalm calls blessed people who are serving. Remember, I said the people who wrote this wrote the psalm were the sons of Korah. They were a part of the tribe of Levi. And the people of Levi were responsible for all of the things about, you know, worship at the temple and, you know, with the sacrifices and all of those things. And the sons of Korah were responsible for caretaker of the temple. So when they long for the temple, they're not thinking about a vacation spot, right, where they can kind of lounge by the beach in Cancun somewhere. But they're looking forward to being at their place of work. And they're basically saying, oh, I can't wait to get back, you know, so I can be working, so I can be serving. You know, that's weird. And their work wasn't flashy work either. The sons of Aaron got all of the work that people could, you know, they were the ones that did the work that people can see. You know, they were out in front of people and they were offering sacrifices and they were leading the worship services. But the sons of Korah, their work was all behind the scenes. It was caring for the temple furnishings, cleaning up after all the sacrifices, because sacrifices can get pretty messy. So these are like lowly, unseen tasks. And that's what it means when the writer says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Literally, he says, I'd rather stand at the threshold, you know, at the doorway, right, of the house of God, at the threshold and not on the stage up front, away from the spotlight, away from the attention of the crowd, doing humble work that people might call menial, right? And he calls this blessed. He longs to be cleaning pots and pans. See, the Bible's idea of happiness is different from the world's idea of happiness. Happiness, blessedness, can be found in serving itself. Not what it can get for you. You know, you serve, you work because you want to get people's applause. You know, you want to get material rewards. And not because of that, but the very act of serving is happiness. Even if that serving is doing something that seems to be beneath you, something that no one else wants to do because there isn't glitz and glamour that's associated with it. Serving is happiness, and that's truly remarkable. Why is serving called blessed? Because service means proximity to God, right? You are near God. To serve in His house is to be close to His presence. And we long to be home also. You know, you might have a nice house here, but still, you know, there's something more, and it's calling to you, and it's on your heart. We long for home. We feel restless. We feel out of place. The world says that we're going to find home in self-realization, self-pampering, self-promotion. You know, if you fulfill your potential of yourself, then you will be home. But Psalm 84 says, our home is found in serving God and living in His presence. There's no good contemporary analogy for the kind of joy of, you know, this joy in service, because in our culture, the highest good, where you need to go, you know, where you're trying to strive for, to be free, to serve ourselves, to define ourselves. But let's see if we can find an example in literature. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, in the book Two Towers, there's a character named Theoden, King of Rohan. And he had long been captured under the evil influence of Wormtongue. He's a spy who's been sent out from the evil wizard Saruman. And he put him in this stupor. He can't think for himself. And he's just kind of like doing all of the bidding of Wormtongue and Saruman. So he's under this influence. But then he comes to be awakened from it. And so he awakes from his stupor, and he comes to himself, and he gains his mind back, and immediately he gets up. He takes up his sword, and he calls all of his soldiers to arms. And Tolkien writes it in this way, describes that scene in this way. The guards looked at the Lord in amazement. And then as one man, they drew their swords and laid them at his feet. Command us, they said. I think that starts to get at what it means that we can have joy in service, right? It's because of our love for the one that we serve
is better and more beautiful than anything else that we could desire. Just as the psalmist says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. All right, here's the second beatitude. It's found in verses 5-7. The blessing of strength for the journey. The psalmist doesn't stop with longing for the final destination. He now shifts his attention to the journey itself in verse 5. And here's the second beatitude. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The psalmist says that not only are the people who are in the presence of God blessed, but also those who are on their way to him, those who are on pilgrimage. So he sets out for the temple with resolve. Along the way, he has to pass through some bad places. The Valley of Baca really means desert, since Baca is the name for a thorn bush in the desert. We had a family vacation, we happened to be driving through Nevada. And if you drive through Nevada, it's like, whoa, you know, it's like you're on the moon. There's nothing but rocks, you know, as far as the eye can see. You can't live in a place like that. You know, everything, as a human being, you know, some creatures are equipped for it, but, you know, you are not equipped for it. You're going to die. But this is on the way to the temple. So the psalmist goes through it. If you are on your way to the presence of God, the full glorious presence of God, you will pass through the Valley of Baca. There will be dryness. There will be painful thirst. There will be danger of death all around sometimes. Friends, some of us here, we're passing through the Valley of Baca right now. Here on the side of heaven, sooner or later, we're going to go through it. This is why we can be in turmoil, gripped by fear, beset by pain and sorrow. But look at what the pilgrims on the way to the temple do. It says in verse 6, they make the Valley of Baca a place of springs. See that? They make it into a place of springs. What's being said? Faith can dig out springs out of hard places. Faith can give you future vision. And even in the middle of the most discouraging times, in the middle of the harshest environments, you can say with Paul, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. That's how springs can start popping up in the middle of the desert. And not only that, out of his grace, God can send rain on the Valley of Baca in the midst of the most unexpected places. About maybe once a decade, when California gets unusually large amounts of rain, something extraordinary happens. In California is a place called the Death Valley. It's perhaps the driest place on Earth. It's also the lowest point in the Western Hemisphere. It's about 282 feet below sea level, and it boasts the hottest temperature ever recorded in the United States, 134 degrees. But when rain visits the Death Valley, the desert floor bursts into wildflowers. And there's a rare super bloom that covers the entire valley as far as the eye can see. You know, maybe about once a decade. A place known for death gets overrun with life. And that's what God can do in our valleys. This is how Christians are able to serve God even when they don't first get all of their needs met. You know, while they're going through even the hardest and the toughest times, they can get encouraged through their faith that looks forward to heaven, and the Lord sends showers of blessing to encourage them on their journey. Strength doesn't come before the valley when life is easy. It doesn't come after the valley when you've arrived at the temple. It comes in the valley. As pilgrims choose to keep moving forward, and as God meets them with unexpected springs of water. That's where many of us are, you know, in the Valley of Baca. Maybe it feels like a dry season. Prayers unanswered, energy depleted, hope stretched in, but God promises that in these very places, he can dig wells of grace for us. He can even send rain to turn deserts into gardens. Are you looking out for his supply? Are you receiving his provisions by faith? Notice in verse 7, they go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. The promise is not that the journey will be easy, but that each step will be supplied. God doesn't dump all of the strength that you are ever going to need all at once. He gives you enough for the next step, right? And then the one after that, it's what he did with the Israelites in the wilderness. When they were wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, he gave them manna. Each and every day, he sent it to them on a daily basis, enough provision to make it through just that day, day in, day out. And they never ran out because God was faithful to them every single day that they were in the wilderness. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Because that's the life of faith. We depend on God for our daily supply. That's perseverance. That's what it means to live by faith. That's how a church makes it through times of transition, step by step, strength by strength, until we appear before God together. All right, here's the third blessing, the blessing of trusting in God's grace, verses 8 through 12. Here's the third beatitude in verse 12, the last verse of the psalm. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And this gets at the motivation, the question of motivation, the heart of Christian life and Christian service. Many of us, you know, when we hear call for volunteers, you know, we've heard the announcements, right? And we regularly make these appeal for volunteers for service. All of us, we instinctively recoil. Why? We're thinking about service as something we do out of guilt. You know, I'm getting manipulated into it. I don't want to do it, but I got to do it. Out of obligation, you know, because, you know, many of us, you know, we grew up, you know, you should be a rule keeper. So okay. So you do it. But years ago, a survey asked people what kind of church that they would like to attend. And the top answer was a church that doesn't ask me to serve. Right? Sound familiar? When we hear a call to service, often, you know, when we are young and naive and idealistic about our own idealism, we rush out at our own strength. We think, if I give my best effort, if I give more, then I'll please God. But that leads to either self-righteousness or exhaustion. Ask some of us old busted Gen Xers here, we know about this. Either we get filled with self-righteousness because we think we earned our good standing before God through our own efforts, and we deserve some recognition, darn it, right? Or we get filled with despair, you know, and we say, oh man, all of this work that I did, it didn't get me anywhere, and because our efforts failed, we couldn't keep it up. Somehow some of us quit because of this. And there are many good people who do lots of wonderful things in service of humanity. They might have helped countless people, made the world a better place because of their life of service, but they could be drawing their strength from within themselves. The heart of their service is their own moral strength, their own goodness. But that's not Christian service. Verse 11 says, "The Lord bestows favor and honor." Favor and honor can be translated as grace and glory. Grace, that's what forms the heart of all Christian service. Christian service is not powered by human grit, but by God's grace. There's a critical difference between serving out of grace and serving out of obligation or guilt or self-righteousness. How can you tell? Ask yourself, what disappoints you? If you're serving in order to get significance, in order to get recognition for yourself, you're going to be devastated. You're going to be crushed if you don't get it, right? But if your joy is in the Lord, if your reward is in the Lord himself, then even if you don't get recognition, it might be disappointing, but you'll be okay. If in your heart of hearts you say, the Lord is my son, the Lord is my shield, the Lord is my great reward, then it's fine if people get your recognition, but if you'll be all right in the end because you already have your reward. You already have what you're looking for. You already have Jesus, right? You don't serve to get, you serve because you have all that your heart could ever possibly desire. That's serving out of grace. There's an old story told of a missionary couple returning home after years and years in service, abroad. As their ship pulls up to the dock, the couple notice that there's a welcome party on the dock. It's complete with marching bands, reporters, dignitaries, and they say, "Oh, all of this for us?" And they're overcome with emotion. But their elation turns into a complete letdown when they realize it was for a famous dignitary who happened to be on the same ship. And so they're devastated. They're so disappointed and discouraged, and they slip off unnoticed while somebody else gets all of the parades, right? And so then they pray. And what does God tell them? "You're not home yet. You're not home yet. Where's your home? Where's your home? Where is your joy? That's going to determine how you serve. That's going to determine how you live, whether it's by the power of your own efforts or by the power of God's grace." I want to draw your attention again to who wrote the psalm. The sons of Korah. You know who Korah is? We meet him in Numbers 16. It's in the middle of Israel's 40-year wilderness wandering. They got out of Egypt. They're supposed to enter into the promised land, but they get stuck in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And so, as the story goes, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led a rebellion against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They are not happy. They're not happy with the leadership of Moses. You know, why should you be leading us? And who made you? You know, God did. But they're not happy with him. They want to overthrow him. And they're not happy with the prominent position of Aaron in worship. And they're not happy about getting stuck in this God-forsaken desert all of these years. They're just not happy. And so they rebel, right? They try to lead a coup. And judgment comes upon them. The earth swallows up Dathan and Abiram and their families and all that they owned. And Korah and his followers are destroyed by fire. And this is now known as Korah's rebellion. However, Korah's sons are spared. Not only spared, they are given a place of service in God's house. Do you understand why the sons of Korah long to be at their posts? Why they yearn to be serving God, even though they might not be any recognition or any reward other than serving God? Because they've experienced the grace of God. The sons of Korah knew that they received God's grace, but we Christians know what God went through in order to give grace to us. Do we not? The Son of God lived in infinite glory, eternal bliss, but he determined that he wouldn't be truly home unless we were with him. So he undertook a long, treacherous journey downward into our valley of Baca, and joined us in our sin and our sorrow and our pain. And as he began his final pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, where he knew sorrow, betrayal, and death awaited him, he pressed on with a steely resolve. As Luke tells it in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem." Why? So that he could have you home with him forever. He said, "My heart and flesh cry out to have you with me, and I will go to any lengths to make that happen, including the cross." This is the good news of the Christian message. Has this good news of your Savior, Jesus, gotten a hold of you? Then even Death Valley will turn into a field bursting with flowers as you make your pilgrimage. What you most long for, what you ache for, the place where you belong, the home where you can finally be whole, you know it's already been secured for you at a great cost to the one who loved you beyond your wildest dreams. That's what the psalmist means when he says, "Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of the anointed, for the Lord God is sun and shield." You see, he's been your source of life and protection all along on this journey. Jesus is your spring in the middle of a dry and weary land. Jesus is your sustenance to keep you going on your pilgrimage. from strength to strength, not your goodness, not your resources, but the grace of the precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Press on, friends. Press on in the journey of your faith until the day you will behold him and dwell with him in his full presence day and night. Friends, our story is not defined by our past mistakes or by the uncertainty of this moment, but by the God who turns rebels into worshipers, desert valleys into springs, pilgrims into servants full of joy. So let's take the psalm as our own song today. Lord, we long for your presence. We trust in you in this transition, and we rededicate ourselves to serve you and live for you in your house until we appear before you in Zion. We started off with the U2 song, and the song ends this way. I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you lose the chains. Carry the cross of my shame, oh my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That song ends unresolved, but the psalmist reminds us we will find what we're looking for. One day, when our faith shall be sight, and we see the one that we love, the one that we have longed for and yearned for, face to face. Until that day, fellow pilgrims, let's press on. Let's pray. With the sons of Korah, we cry out, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. On this pilgrimage that we are on, Lord, we're sometimes weary. We're sometimes homesick. We even stumble and faint. And we want to be home. We want to be whole with you in your glory. But Lord God, our sun and shield, we thank you that you are with us on this pilgrimage. When the way feels dry, you give us springs. When we are weak, you supply strength for the next step. Keep our hearts, Lord, yearning for your presence. And teach us to serve not in our own strength, but in the grace of Jesus Christ who went before us. Until the day we dwell in your house, sustain us by your Spirit, guide us in your ways. We join the singer of the old spiritual song. Lord, we ask, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? All along my pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. We trust that you will every step of the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.